were the same thing. And I kept looking at some others, and they all followed the same pattern. So I thought that I'd probably before Christmas just do a little message on worship, because it lays itself out so beautifully in the Bible, and I had somehow just kind of overlooked it. It doesn't disagree with what I've taught over the years. Matter of fact, it illuminates it, but it just makes it so plain it's amazing. So I thought I'd do that on a Sunday morning sometime. But Ken asked me a question the other day about this star that the wise men followed. I have been trying to figure that thing out for years. I've never had any problem with believing that the wise men looked up and saw a star. Never had any problem with that. The Bible says so. And that they followed it to Jerusalem. Never had any problem with that. I know that's exactly what happened. And I know that after they left Herod, all of a sudden it reappeared again, and the thing went and settled on over a house. Well, that's when I began to have my problem. Not that I didn't believe it. I do. But then I began to say, now, wait a minute. You mean a star was right in front of them and went over the housetops in Jerusalem and actually stood over this one house? And you see, I've got a problem if it's way up in the heavens there, because here you are down on the ground. How are you going to look up in the heavens and see which house that star is standing over? I believe the Bible. I know everything it says is true. And one of the things joys I have in life is trying to figure out what it said and what it means, the interpretation of it. I just accept what it says. But because I was a scientist and because I'm a meteorologist and I've spent a lot of time involved with heavenly things, physically and spiritually, I did a lot of research on a lot of different ideas that a lot of people had about what it was. Some said it was a supernova that exploded in the heavens, and they went back and found some times where a supernova was reported by the Chinese and such a day and such a time and by different ancient cultures, but they didn't match the birth of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus was born somewhere between 7 B.C. and 4 B.C. We don't know exactly when, but sometimes between 7 B.C. and 4 B.C. The Gregorian calendar got that all messed up, and because the Jews used lunar months of 29 and a quarter days, it just got the whole time sequence messed up. But actually, Jesus was born between 7 B.C. and 4 B.C. So I went back, and none of the astronomical events, like comets that swept through the Earth's visual range, or supernovas that exploded in the heavens, or any new stars, they didn't appear in that time frame. They weren't recorded. And the Chinese kept pretty accurate records on that. So I always had a problem with believing that was a supernova or a comet. And what I really had problems was, let's say that you were the wise man and you'd been told to go to Dardanelle. And you came into Dardanelle and you watched that. And now let's just suppose that it was a star way up there in the heavens, like twinkle, twinkle, little star, way, 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 way up there. Well, you come into Dardanelle, and how are you going to tell which house it settled over? Because it's way up there, and it could be, you can't tell what house it settled over. So I had problems with that. And my problem was, at that time, I did not understand completely that when God wrote the Bible, He wrote it to the people of that day. And it was meant to be understood by the people of that day. They couldn't look forward into the future. But God wrote it to them knowing that we have the ability to look back at the time it was written, and we can understand things about it that they weren't capable of understanding because they lived in the past, not in the future. So I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about the Magi that were led by God's light to His King. Matthew 2, 1 and 2, 9 through 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The wise men, the word is Magi. Magi, they were the Chaldeans. They were those that were looked upon as wise counselors. They were looked upon as the wise men in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom and in the courts of the Persian kings which followed. They were looked upon as having like spiritual priests. They were able to interpret dreams. And so these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." That doesn't mean they looked up toward the east and saw the star. It means they were in the east, to the east of the star, probably in Persia, and they saw the star in the west, but they were in the east when they saw it, and are come to worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now notice I skipped all the way from verse 3 through verse 8. I picked up after they had left Herod, and I didn't even put the account where Herod was in there. So in verse 2 of Matthew 2, 1 and 2, it says, "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now they saw, while they were in the east, toward the west, a star high in the heavens. It had never been there before. Now the Chaldeans were astronomers, some call them astrologers, and they were always looking for signs in the stars. And whenever a new star would appear in the heavens, they would say some great event is taking place on the earth. And many times they would say that when a new star, a bright star appears, it means a king is being born. So where did they get this idea? They got it from Daniel. Now, am I sure of that? Yes, I am. Because Daniel was placed right in the middle of the Magi in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel not only was placed over the governors of the province because of his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but Daniel continued. And even after the Babylonian Empire was overthrown and Darius the Mede came into power, Darius the Mede made him over all of the Magi. Put him over. That's so in the Bible. And he actually continued to be one of the three presidents of Persia up to the time of Cyrus the king. All in all, he died past 90. And he was very active. He was a wise man. He was a man who taught a lot of different things. And I'm sure he didn't sit there on his can. So apparently he had taught them a great deal. Now, when they left, in verse 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them." Now, apparently, between the time they first saw it and they arrived in Jerusalem, it had disappeared. We don't know when it disappeared. Now, if they saw it in the west and they were in the east, and they saw this bright new star, and they got their equipment together, got the people together, and started for Jerusalem, they might have seen it for several days, for a month. They might have seen it for half a month. They might have seen it for half a year. But anyway, one thing's sure, it disappeared. Because when they arrived in Jerusalem, they couldn't see it anymore. That's why they went to Herod and asked him where the king was supposed to be born. And that's when Herod looked it up, and the scribes told him, in Bethlehem. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, at this time, he is no longer a babe in a manger. He's probably 1 year old. And he's back in Bethlehem. Why is he there? Because that is the house of his father David. It was the house of his father David through both his mother and father's Joseph's lineage. And that is where they would be if they came to Jerusalem, because it's just a short distance down the road from Jerusalem. So they would have gone to Jerusalem, and it's a year after Christ's birth, and all males were required to come to Jerusalem, which would include supposedly who was the man who was supposedly the father of Jesus, Joseph, who really wasn't, and he would have come there because he was of the house and lineage of David. So the child was about a year old then. He wasn't in a manger. He was very much a young man. My guess is he was right at a year old, maybe a little older. And it's a year after the Passover when they had come down for the actual counting of the census a year before. Now, from here, where you see this little red ball, this is probably where the Magi came from. This is where Daniel was carried into Babylonian captivity. I feel fairly confident that they came from at least Persian origin and were associated with the Chaldeans. Now, when you went across to Jerusalem, in that day and time, if you saw a star and you believed it was a king being born, and you decided to go across to Jerusalem, you didn't just take off across there. Why? Because that was the Arabian desert. You couldn't do it. Only nomads lived out in here. And there were robber bands, and just nomadic robber bands. So you would go all the way up here to what they called Haran. Then you would come all the way back down through Damascus and all the way back down through here. Those were the regular caravan routes. That's about 1,200 miles. If it took them some time to get all their stuff together and their men to make the trip with them, they were rich men. They were very prominent socially. And it would have taken time for them to get the camels and the different things together to make the trip and plan it. And if they averaged 4 miles a day, it would take them a little over a year to get back here. So it took them a long time to come here. They first started when they saw the star that marked the birth of the Christ child. Now they said, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the house where the young child was. He was in a house in Bethlehem. Now, what's interesting here is, how could a star move about and you could know it was right over a house? It's because of what a star was to these people to whom God wrote this. And we're going to get into that later. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's the reason they believe there were three of them, because they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. They tend to believe one of them brought gold, one of them brought frankincense, one of them brought myrrh. That could well be the case. Or there could have been 20 of them. We have no way of knowing. And they could have all brought a combination of these three things. But that's why they call the three wise men. Now, Daniel was carried into Babylonian captivity. He was carried all the way across here. And this is the same way that Nebuchadnezzar took him back. Nebuchadnezzar didn't go straight across here with his army. This is the way that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Israel from the north. That's the way everybody attacked Israel. Anybody over here on this side, they always came up through here and came down through here and always attacked from the north. And when they carried captives, they went back this way. And no matter whether it was a caravan or whatever it was, peaceful or non-peaceful or unpeaceful, they always followed this route. So they took the captives back here, and this is where Daniel was. You know the story of Daniel, you know how he was faithful to God, and how he kept being elevated to higher and higher office. You know all his trials and tribulations that he went through. And so I'm not going to reiterate the story of Daniel. But now I want you to notice what Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And that was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I cannot believe, as prolific a man as Daniel was, as God-centered as he was, that he didn't share what he believed about the Messiah with the Chaldeans and anybody else who would listen. I can't believe he wouldn't. Matter of fact, I'm very confident he did. And Daniel was a man who wrote about Messiah the Prince. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the whole discourse and the whole subject is Messiah the Prince. And Daniel was the one who would have taught these Magi, these Chaldeans, among whom he was placed and eventually was put over the head of them, he would certainly have taught them about this Jewish Messiah who was going to come. So even after Daniel's demise, and he lived a very long time, these people in the east would still be looking for a king. Now, let's take a look at this. In biblical times, there were no objects such as weather balloons, planes, rockets, etc., that were in what the ancients called the heavens. You didn't have anything in the heavens that gave off light except the sun, moon, and stars. In biblical times, there were no objects such as weather balloons, planes, rockets, etc., that were what the ancients called the heavens. Hence, any light observed was called either the sun, a star, or the moon. If it was not the sun or the moon, then it was the star. They had no way of distinguishing what anything was. If they saw a light in the heaven, it was a star. Planets, comets, and meteors were called stars. You don't have any other light in the heaven except sun, moon, and stars. So the wise men in the east observed a light in the west. That's what they saw. A light in the west, in the heavens, and they called it a star. Magi constantly studied the heavens for new stars, which they believed announced new earthly events. So this had to be a new star in the heavens to give them the incentive to head westward toward it. They wouldn't have just taken off if it hadn't been some kind of a special new star with a glorious light. And apparently it disappeared sometime between their first sighting and their arrival before Herod. So within the scriptural boundaries of the Word of God, we are looking for a light in the heavens they saw at a great distance, which then disappeared, then reappeared, and led them to finally stop over the house where Mary, Joseph, and the young child Jesus were staying. All ancient cultures associated the stars with the gods. The sudden appearance of a new star in the heavens was commonly accepted as marking the birth of a king. It is quite likely that the Magi were the descendants of the Magi, over whom the prophet Daniel was placed between 585 and 575 B.C. Between 585 and 575 B.C., Daniel was elevated and put over them as the most in charge of all of them, and he maintained a very lofty position in the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire for a very long period of time. Now, when you talk about how much influence the Word of God had on people, this first one is the Persian Empire. And Daniel lasted into the Medo-Persian Empire and was given a position by Darius and then later on by Cyrus. So this area that you see here is what was known as the Persian Empire. So whatever Daniel taught here in this area that you see in red, it got circulated through the whole empire. And then that was taken over by the Grecian Empire. So whatever was taught by Daniel here was then passed on into the Grecian Empire and into Egypt. And by the time the Roman Empire came along, you can see that the far-reaching influence of what Daniel taught had stretched over a very wide area. But like every other teaching that God ever gave man, with the passage of time, it becomes corrupted. One of the things that led to Greek mythology was that they took the original teachings of God from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as the people spread out, and they actually began to corrupt it and change it into something where it wasn't anything like the original account that God had given. The prophet Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity in about 607 B.C. For his service to Nebuchadnezzar in interpretation of dreams, he was made ruler and chief governor over the province and magistrates of Babylon. This is all in the Bible. King Darius made him first of the three presidents of the empire. He was in favor with the king in the third year of King Cyrus and saw his last vision on the banks of the Tigris in about 534 B.C. when the prophecy of the 70 weeks was delivered unto him. He died at the age of 90 plus at Susa, which was the capital of Persia, the Persian Empire, where there was a monument to his memory in the 12th century described by Benjamin of Tudela. Daniel lived among and was over all the wise men, the Magi, of the Babylonian and early Persian empires. He had the prophecies of Jeremiah, Balaam in the writings of Moses, and Isaiah while in captivity. I'm almost positive he would have taught them of the Jewish Messiah who was prophesied to come, especially since he also wrote so vividly of them. The Magi, the wise men, most likely came from the area between the Tigris and Euphrates in the general area where they meet north of the Persian Gulf, right here. In biblical times, you did not travel directly across the barren area between the Persian Gulf and Israel. You traveled northwest to Haran, then southwest to Jerusalem, which was the standard caravan and invasion route. It would have been about a 1,200-mile journey. Now, Why am I going through all this? Just out of curiosity. There are a lot of people that don't like stuff like this. And I don't mean to insult their intelligence, but they get very irritated with me sometimes. And they don't like this sort of stuff because they think I'm on some kind of a ego trip. Let me tell you why I'm doing this. That was the Word of God. And the Word of God does not return void. That was the Word of God that Daniel shared with those people. And that shows you the effect that the Word of God has. If there is one failure in this church and in me and in all churches, it's a lack of confidence in the ability of the Word of God to perform that which God set it forth for. Now, Daniel had no idea the influence of God's Word and what it was going to have on the rest of the world. But somebody had to tell those magi. And they had to know it some way. So what I'm doing is showing you that when God's Word is presented in a far distant place or in some way where it may not seem it will have any great effect, the Word of God has power and it can actually propagate itself, and God can see that it is assimilated between many different people over many different areas. Who would ever have thought that the Gentiles would come and worship the King? But God made sure they did. And that's why I'm sure that God allowed this to happen by His Word to give these men the incentive. Now, these men had to be serious about all this because 1,200 miles is a long way to go. It would have been about a 1,200-mile journey. If you consider the time it would have taken them to get together men and supplies for such a trip and allow them an average rate of 4 miles a day, it would have taken them more than a year to reach Jerusalem. The child Jesus would have been between 1 and 2 years old when they arrived before him. Herod, not wanting to take any chances, had those 2 years and under killed from the time of the arrival of the wise men before him. And you see, a lot of people don't understand the way God works. I do. You say, well, tell us about it. I understand that I don't understand. And that's just the way it is. But if God knew that all those babies were going to be killed, then why did he ever let the wise men go there? And see, then you start questioning God. I don't have any trouble in questioning God. God has a purpose in everything that he does. The wise men showed up. They let Herod know a king was born. He inquired about the time of his birth. So that allowed him to go and kill all the children 2 years and under in the Bethlehem and the area around it. So why did God let this happen? Well, I'm not trying to make excuses for God. I quit that a long time ago. But if you'll stop and think about it, do you think those two-year-old children went to heaven or to hell? They went to heaven. We look at things entirely different from the way God does. I don't pretend to understand the way God thinks and feels, but I do know that God has a reason and a purpose in everything he does, and I do know that all this was planned out. You see, he knew the Magi would come. He's the one that got them there. He knew what Herod would do. And yet, God gets glory and honor out of all of this. I don't understand it. You see, if I didn't know what I know about this, I'd have probably got out of the ministry a long time ago. But I know that if you present and teach God's Word and have confidence in the ability of God to perform it, whatever he wants to do with it by his own power, you don't have anything else to worry about. So I try not to. Now, in Matthew 2:16-18, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. This is Matthew 2:16-18. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. The wise men told him when they had seen the star. The Bible doesn't tell us what they told him, but they told him. And they probably said, we saw it a year ago. He wanted to make sure he got all of them, so he killed them 2 years and under. Now, notice, God knew this was going to happen. Why does God allow things like that to happen? Take a look at verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. So even though God knew what was going to happen, God let it happen. God lets lots of things happen. But God's in control, and I have this confidence. Whatever God does is right, then I accept it. And know it's correct, and know it's the best thing. So what was this star, this light in the heavens that they saw at his birth? The one thing I'm sure of is they saw what they believed to be a star in the heavens. So let me put it this way. They saw a light in the heavens. Of that I'm absolutely positive. What was the light? Was it really a star? It was a light. So what was this star, this light in the heavens that they saw at its birth, and which eventually settled over a single house where the child Jesus abode? He would have probably been right at 1 year old when this happened. So why didn't many others see the bright star in the heavens when it first appeared? Why didn't the Chinese astronomers note it? Why did it historical records? We have records of new novas and stars way back in ancient times. So why didn't many others see the bright light in the heavens when it first appeared? And why didn't the residents of the city see the light as it moved across the housetops to finally rest on the one where the Christ child stood, where he abode? Can God cause something that gives great light to be visible to some and not to others? Exodus 14, 19, and 20. In Exodus 14, 19, and 20, we have the nation of Israel being led out of Egyptian bondage, and the Pharaoh is pursuing Israel, and the Shekinah glory of God, the light of God in a cloud, removes himself from before Israel, in the front of Israel, leading them, and goes back in behind Israel. And then he puts himself, the pillar of cloud, before the Egyptians, and at the rear of the Israelites. And it came to pass, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. How did it look to the Egyptians? It was a cloud and darkness to them, had no light. It was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. Well, how did it look on the other side? But it gave light by night to these. On one side, the Israelites could see God's light coming from it. It was in the heavens. They saw it. On the other side, the Egyptians couldn't see it. So God has the ability to cast light from his presence or from the presence of his angels so that some can see it and some can't. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Now notice what he said concerning his dealings with Israel. Behold, I send an angel before thee. This is Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. We look at this and we think about how wonderful it must have been for an angel to go before Israel. There is no question in my mind that I have had angels over me and protecting me from the day of my birth. There is no question in my mind that guardian angels exist. There is no question in my mind they have protected me and kept me by their power. I don't have any question in my mind about it whatsoever. They do. I certainly don't worship them because of it, but I thank God for sending them. Now notice what he says in Exodus 33:2. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. You almost want to put termite in there. Now, there is no question in my mind that when God decrees he's going to do something, he prepares the way for it to be done. So if I am certain God means for me to do something, and there is no question in my mind about it, and I am convinced that God is in it, I don't have to worry about preparing all the things in advance. God does that. What God wants me to have faith is simply this. If it is what God wants me to do, I must do it, and have faith in God to take care of any advanced preparations that need to be made. Now let's continue, and we're talking about light, particularly light that appears in the heavens. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, we're in Exodus 16:10, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Certainly the glory of the Lord, without question, in all the writings of the Old Testament, is clearly demonstrated to be a brilliant light that has to be covered in some way or masked or shielded in some way in order not to blind men. Now let's take a look at Exodus 24:16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now let's take a look at Exodus 40:34-38. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the tent. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journey. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. Now, the tent, or tabernacle in the wilderness, certainly the glory of God that appeared there was a brilliant light. And certainly one of the reasons for the cloud was to shield the brilliance of the light from blinding those who were looking upon it. So when you talk about light, God is light. The Bible says He's light. Now let's look at Ezekiel 10, 4 and 18. In Ezekiel 10, 4 and 18, the glory of the Lord is still in Solomon's temple. And Solomon has built the temple, and for a long time the glory of the Lord remains in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But Israel has degenerated into such an ungodly nation that God's Spirit eventually left Solomon's temple. Ezekiel 10, 4 and 18. Then the glory, 10 and 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So certainly there is a brightness, a brilliance associated, a light with the Lord's glory. In verse 18, Ezekiel 10, 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim, which were back here in the back. But the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel 10, 4 and 10, 18 is still in Solomon's temple. But because of the depravity and the ungodliness of the nation, it eventually left. I'm convinced that the glory of God is in every local New Testament church that is a true church. But I'm also convinced that when it stopped teaching the principles that God delivered it to it, to teach and to practice, I'm convinced that the Spirit of God leaves it. Ezekiel 11, 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, that's the city of Jerusalem, he's now left the temple, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. This is when the Shekinah glory departed the temple of Solomon. Now, take a look at Ezekiel 43, 1 through 7, because this is when he comes back, and this is when the glory of God once again fills the temple. Afterward, he brought me again to the gate. We're now in the millennial reign. This is the millennial temple. The Shekinah glory is once again going to enter it. He left it in the time of Solomon's temple. He never did make an appearance in Zerubbabel's temple or in Herod's temple. And he has his invisible presence, I believe, in the local church today. But here he comes back and he's going to manifest himself to Israel at the beginning of the millennial reign after the temple is completed. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, in my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by their carcasses of their kings in their high places. There are lights that have appeared in the heavens before, above the earth. And the heavenly lights don't have to be physical stars, because what they saw was a brilliant light in the heavens. Take a look at Matthew 16, 18 to 17, 3. The Mount of Transfiguration, most believed to be Mount Hermon. And this is what happened on Mount Hermon. In Matthew 16, 28, Jesus speaking, Verily I say unto you, speaking to the church, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We know the Son of Man is coming in all his glory when he comes at the end of the tribulation period. It says so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But now he tells them that there be some there at that time that wouldn't experience death until they saw the man coming in his kingdom. Of course, in the very next chapter, the very next verse 1, he tells them, reveals to them what he's talking about. He gives them a preview of coming attractions. He gives them a view of what Jesus is going to look like when he comes back. And after 6 days, after making that statement, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So certainly when you think of angels, you think of light. When you think of God, you think of light. When you think of the coming of Christ, anything associated with God, you think of light. And to an ancient, any time you saw light in the heavens, it was a star. Now notice in verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. And it is, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If you were to see an angel manifest himself in the heaven right now, and you saw it, and there had never been any star there before, and you looked up and saw that light, you would think it was a new star. I think that's what they saw. I think they saw a manifestation of the angel of the Lord, which appears quite frequently in the Old Testament. Whether you call it the Shekinah glory, whatever you want to call it. But you saw a light that was not a star. You saw a light that was probably the angel of the Lord manifesting himself as the announcer of the birth of Christ. And I think that probably what they saw was the same thing that the shepherds saw at a much higher elevation. Take a look at Revelation 12:4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Stars are often used to picture angels. Those are the third part of the heavenly host of angels that followed Satan. And it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, and for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now take a look at Revelation 9:1-2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And to him, he's masculine, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. It's masculine. That is a masculine heavenly being. And he looked like a star. He lit up the heavens with light like a star. So anytime they saw a light in the heavens, they equated it with being a star. But not all stars are real stars. Many of them are simply light in the heavens that the ancients called stars. What else could they call them? And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. If that is the angel of the Lord, or an angelic messenger, then it's very easy to explain this account. Otherwise, God had to create supernatural phenomena, which he's perfectly capable of doing, but certainly an angel is a supernatural phenomena. Now, Luke 2:8-9. We're talking in Luke 2:8-9 about the birth of Christ. And I believe that what the wise men saw in the heavens was a glorious light from an angel, whether it was the angel of the Lord or the Shekinah glory or some manifestation that I don't understand. I do not believe it was a real star. Luke 2:8-9, this is the night of Christ's birth. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. I think that's what the star was. I think it was the glory of the Lord over Jerusalem, shining with all its radiance. And one of the reasons was so the Magi, who were looking for him and seeking him, were looking to find him. And I think that God manifested this angelic light over the city of Jerusalem, and it was quite evidently visible to the wise men who saw it. Why didn't the others see it? Maybe the rest of the world wasn't seeking him. Maybe only these wise men were. I shall see him. Now, this is a prophecy of Balaam in the book of Moses, Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. But not now. He says, I won't get to see him now. But he said, in the future I'll see him. He said, there shall come a star out of Jacob, a king out of Jacob, and a scepter held in the hand of a king shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Where was Moab? Right here. What were on the corners of Moab? Edom. What's this valley right here that's going to rip open like a ripe watermelon, the Jordan River Valley? What does the Lord say about who's going to come up from Edom, passing through Moab on the way to Jerusalem? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah was the capital or one of the main cities in Ethiopia, Edom. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We're not talking about Isaiah 63:1-4. He comes from Bozrah. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's when this valley tears open, and the one coming from Bozra is Christ. And Isaiah writes of this day of the Lord's vengeance, and he picks out the same place down south of Edom in that Jordan River Valley that's going to rip open. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. You'll discover earlier in this verse he's talking about Idumea, which was Edom. And the streams thereof shall be turned into burning pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day nor night, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. I've presented that in my lecture series many times. You know what it means. This is the day of the Lord's vengeance. So what do I really believe that that light was? Well, the light first appeared on the night of his birth. This is what I think the wise men saw. Luke 2:8-9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I think what they saw was the angel of the Lord ascended high in the heavens above Bethlehem. And I think they saw that light shining brilliantly in the sky. I don't think many other people in the world saw it. But I think they were meant to see it. And I don't think it was a star, as we understand a star, in the far distant outer ranges of space. I think it was a light in the heavens, and I think it was the angel of the Lord. And I believe that is what the wise men saw, and I believe that's why it disappeared. I think after they saw it, they were certain they had seen it. They made up their minds to make the journey. Once they started, it was no longer there. But they didn't give up. They kept traveling. And when they got there, they went to Herod, who was king. And they felt surely he would know about this king that was born there. God used Herod to tell them where he would be born. Then they went to the city of Bethlehem. Once they left Herod, all of a sudden, a light appeared again. And the light that appeared again that led them to the actual place or house, I believe, was an angel. I believe that light went right in front of them. At what level, I can't say. Maybe 2,000 or 3,000 feet. I have no way of knowing. But I don't think it was way off in the far distance. I think they saw a light. They often believed when shooting stars came across the horizon, that when they had these comets went across the horizon, they believed that the light came to Earth. And so they wouldn't have had any problem about finding a light, following a light, believing it was a star, even at a lower elevation till it went right over the house. In Malachi 4:2, we're told, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Most of the ancient cultures, the Incas, all the other ancient cultures, even the Aborigines, in their culture there is a corruption of the original teaching in the Bible. As it spread across the earth, it was told and retold many times, and without prophets and without men and interpreters to interpret it, and to stand up and defend the truth of the Word of God, to keep it intact the way it is written. Many of these things became corrupted. That's what caused Greek mythology. It's also what caused a legend. In just about every ancient culture, in the American Indian, in all the Indians of Central and South America, in all the far distant cultures in the Pacific Ocean, you will find a legend that one day a great king will come from the east. And so because of this great king coming from the east, they naturally associated the sun, which rose in the east, as being the emblem of that great king. And that's the reason you'll find often God will use the very things that they corrupted, since they believe that, to teach them the truth using things that they themselves can understand. I think God's done that for man a lot of times. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, I don't know for certain what it was, But I know this. The reason that those wise men were looking for it and weren't surprised by it was because a man had come there who seemed to have very little effect on his own people